Thank you, Jimmy. In your Bibles, please turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. This is the greatest, second greatest story ever told, part 2. What we saw last week was in a rare calling at a low point in Israel's history. God tells the prophet Hosea to marry an unfaithful woman, Gomer. The prophet's family is a living parable, a picture of God's relationship with his people, Israel. The northern kingdom is unfaithful in her idolatry, and that idolatry is called a spiritual adultery. Gomer gives birth to three children whose names are emblematic of the messages that God is giving to Hosea to give to his people. Like Jeremiah was to the kingdom of Judah, Hosea was the prophet of doom to the people of Israel. The first child, Jezreel, which means God scatters, is indicative of the fact that the northern kingdom will one day go into exile. The second child, a daughter, was named Lo-Ruhamah, meaning not loved, no mercy. And so this means that God was going to withhold mercy to Israel and bring great judgment. The third child, also a daughter, is named Lo-Ami, meaning not my people, for the people of Israel were once betrothed to God, but God will be divorcing this wife of his. But as we saw last week in the pronouncement of these judgments, we find statements of mercy and hope, and especially that there would be a people who at this time were not his people, they would be called his people. And we see in the New Testament two writers calling attention to this passage that we read last week as reflecting the hope of the good news, the gospel of Christ coming to a people who were once not God's people, the Gentiles, now through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ having salvation. So this account of the life of Hosea and his family and what's taking place in Israel, it is a picture of the gospel. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the word that you've given to us. Lord, I know that Old Testament narratives, and especially, Father, they seem obscure. People, not many of them, have read these passages and are aware of them. So I pray for wisdom and grace and careful expression of what these passages mean to your people. May you open our hearts to receive them, and may we see Jesus Christ and the gospel proclaimed through these messages of Hosea. And Father, these things we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. By the way, the first verse, I believe, should be with what we read last week. The people who divided the Bible into chapter and verse, I believe this first verse should have gone with the end of chapter 1, but we'll read it anyway. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste to her vines, her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, which she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven and the creeping things in the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The human heart is an idol factory, declared John Calvin famously. We were created to worship the true and the living God. And if we do not worship him, our hearts will set their affection and worship on things of this earth and this creation. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Romans, he clearly describes this characteristic trait of fallen humanity. Though we have a knowledge of God from what has been made, we should see his wisdom, his power, his might. Yet, in wickedness, we suppress this truth and we begin to worship and serve the created things. And even as believers, the idols of this world tug at our hearts to take us away from the God who loves us and has provided so great a salvation for us. We go after those things that we believe will bring comfort, security, and peace, when these things can be found only in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And going after these created things is spiritual adultery. Speaking through Hosea, God has suffered long the spiritual adultery of Israel. And Hosea He understands, he can identify, because he is experiencing at the time that God is giving to him this message. He's experiencing his own wife of unfaithfulness. She's gone after other lovers. It's likely that possibly two or even all of the children are not even his. And so Hosea has harsh words for Israel's idolatry. In verses 2 through 13, we will hear these harsh words. And then, remarkably, hope against hope, in the rest of the chapter from verse 14 on, the Lord God sings a song of love to his people. He can never give up his people that he's known from before the foundation of the world. And so he woos her, calls her out into the wilderness, where he will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, or the Baals, as we would say, those whom they've placed over them as master. He will remove from their hearts this idolatrous worship, and he will restore his people to himself. And never let us go. We are betrothed to him. His people are betrothed to him forever. First of all, consider that God condemns our idolatry. Verse 2, plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. That she put away her whoring face, or whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and make her as the day as she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Wow, what harsh words, and what a horrible death to die of dehydration, not having fluids that the body needs. And so here you can sense the pain of rejection. And I imagine, because Hosea was going through this very same thing, that it was a very poignant, passionate message. Israel is not at all acting like a wife. She's rejected her husband. She is pursuing other lovers, like Gomer pursuing other men who are paying her way, buying things for her as they worship her beauty and the pleasure that she brings to them. Now, the prophet references Israel's birth and formation. You know, we can go all the way back to Abraham, but the tribes of Israel, when they went into Egypt, they were just 70 in number. And here, after over 400 years, they come out of Israel, or Egypt. Israel comes out as a mighty nation, the Lord's young bride, trading the chains of slavery for a wedding gown. But it wasn't long before the seeds of idolatry sprouted up in her own heart, as Moses, the human deliverer, is up on the mountain receiving the law of God. The people come to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they want him to make for them an idol, an image of the God that has delivered them from Egypt. And you know, it's amazing that God was so patient with Aaron. When you read how he responds when he's confronted with this in Exodus 32, verse 22, here's Moses before Aaron, and what does Aaron say? Well, you know the people, this people, they're set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go up before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And so I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. And so they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. I mean, do you see? It's comical, but it shows and displays the weak character of this man. And yet, the Lord used him as really the prophet for Moses, who said, I'm not a speaker. Scott Hubbard, he comments on this passage in Hosea, and in his article, I don't think he's a pastor, he writes for Desiring God, and he's talking in particular about sexual sin. And so he's describing Israel And he says she lived as a queen in the midst of the nations until she forgot the husband who saved her and climbed into the bed of other lovers. Israel's descent into adultery is an abiding picture. Get this, an abiding picture of the madness of sin, including sexual sin. Israel left her God to search for intimacy, forgetting that his arms were open. She spurned him to find pleasure, not realizing that the best pleasures are at his right hand. She gave herself away to other lovers, only to find herself stripped and enslaved. Notice the good and pleasurable things that Gomer enjoyed and that Israel enjoyed. Get this, can you imagine how this hurt God? When Israel says, all these things, my grain, my wine, my flax, all that I use for day-to-day life, these come from my gods, my lords, the Baals whom I've gone after. Listen, and you must hear this. Any good thing which you enjoy, which is not illegal, unlawful, or illicit, is a gift from the true and the living God. And you should be worshiping him with gratitude, thanksgiving, and praise. Do you realize, for those who never hear of Jesus, God's not going to say to them, why did you not believe in my son? Well, because they never heard of him. But what will they be judged on? They will be judged on the revelation they should understand. And the scripture teaches that from what has been made and how God blesses from what has been made all the people of the earth, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, the gifts we have to till the soil, the technology we develop, all these things are creative arts. All these things are gifts from God. And to use them for our own glory and for our own pleasure, apart from the true worship of the living God, is to be idolatrous and spiritually adulterous. And so what good things has God given you for which you ought to be expressing praise and thanksgiving? The Apostle John, you know, it's interesting. It's John the Apostle who gave us John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he's talking about humanity, fallen humanity, and in particular, not just Jews, but Gentiles the world over. For this broken and fallen world, Jesus gave his life. That same apostle tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, listen, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life, this is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, God is not saying, hate these things, despise these things, become an ascetic. But in essence, do not love them more than you love me. And those sinful things of the world, you know what? The pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of esteem, money. What did Jesus say? You cannot serve both God and money. Fame, power. You know, what is it that Vladimir Putin is pursuing in this world? The man is likely the richest man in the world, having stolen wealth from many nations. What is he seeking? What is his end game? But power and glory for himself. And in the end, he is to be pitied. Above all, he will find a pitiable death in this world. And when he stands before the true and the living God, he will answer for the corruption, the evil, the murder that he has perpetrated on this earth. That's the world. Live a life of gratitude and focus on the good things that he has given you. You know, when Susie got up to make me coffee this morning, you know, I was just so thankful for this woman. Not just because she's made me coffee, but because she has loved me. And I remember prayers in my youth that God would bring to me a woman who would love me, knowing me full well, exactly who I am, and would stay by me through thick and thin. And as I'm reflecting on this, I'm thinking, thank you, God. Thank you for the blessing of my wife. The consequences of our idolatry are great. There are three therefores in this passage. Look at verse 6. In light of their idolatry, God says, therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall around her so that she cannot find her paths. And then look at verse 9. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. What is God saying? As Israel is pursuing these false gods, claiming that they have given her all these wealth and these provisions, God says, I'm going to block her way to her idols. In other words, it's likely that when the Assyrian nation came to conquer the northern kingdom, no longer could she worship at the high places. No longer could they find their paths. And she's realizing, you know, the people of Israel are realizing that those gods are false gods, that they really didn't give to her these things. Eventually, there'll come the time when even the daily, day-to-day provisions, wine, wool, grain, even this will be taken away as well. And she will become miserable. You know, when I was a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, it was Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Wilkinsburg, Pennsylvania. I was in the senior high youth group. They would meet on Sunday evening after the evening worship service. And it was a small group. But I remember one evening, one speaker that was scheduled. He was a member of the church, but he had been away in college. And he had drifted from the Lord. And he was now returning to the Lord, licking his wounds, but coming back to the Lord with great joy, having learned some lessons. And he believed that he was being called to the ministry. And so it's likely that the elders were giving this young man an opportunity to test his gifts. But I remember a statement. I don't remember his name. John. That John and his last name will come to me. But what I do remember was a statement that he made. He said, "The most miserable person in this world is a true believer in Christ who has turned from God for a time." Think about that. The most miserable person in this world is a Christian who turns his back on Christ to follow the idols of this world, whatever they may be. And such a person will be the most miserable. Why? Because God will block their path to those idols. Those idols will not satisfy. And he will discipline us. He will take from us the things that we rely upon day by day. But there's a third, therefore. And it comes in verse 14. In the midst of judgment, mercy speaks. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. You know, Scott Hubbard calls this a deeper logic. This is the deeper logic from before the dawn of time. God finds his unfaithful wife in the very bed of her impurity. And instead of condemning her, he saves her. Irresistible grace rips her from the arms of those who have enslaved her and takes her for himself. Wow. You see that? This is logic that the world doesn't know. A jilted husband finds the lover in the arms of another, his wife in the arms of another, and he wants to kill them both. But God, in his grace, takes us from our lovers and calls us. And note where he calls us to: the wilderness. The wilderness theme throughout the scripture is a powerful theme. And in Revelation 12, you hear the word of God tell you that the wilderness is a place prepared by God for his people. It's a place where he removes from us the things that we take comfort in, the things that we've gone to, even those things that are good, and we're experiencing heartache and hardship. What the Lord is doing is showing us our sinful hearts. He's putting a mirror up to our hearts to reveal just who we are. And when we, and listen, in those times we become angry. We become angry. Again, he's revealing our sin. And when we stop kicking and screaming and we realize that we've made a mess of things and our hearts become calm, there we find the Lord in his word, by his spirit, speaking tenderly to us. Amen. Reminding us of how much he loves us and what he has done for us in Christ. And so in verse 15 we read, "And there in the wilderness I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that time, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips, from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more." Achor means trouble or affliction. The valley of Achor is where Achan, after the people of Israel were successful, really it was God, all the people of Israel did is march around Jericho for 7 days and God knocked the walls down, but everything in the city was to be devoted to the Lord. But that seed of idolatry in Achan's heart, what did he see? He saw some beautiful Canaanite garments. He saw some gold and silver. These things were to be devoted to the Lord, and he kept them for himself. And so when Israel was to go against the nation or the city state of Ai, they were routed and defeated because there was sin in the camp. So that's the image of Achor. Wasn't an image of hope, but God says in the wilderness, I will give back to my people the things they need. And I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. But I want you to hear this. When you have a door before you, you have to open it. You have to go through. What door has the Lord placed before you now? And in the wilderness, what sin has he revealed to you? Where are you contemptuous of people, even God's people? Where are you pursuing things before people? You love things and use people rather than use things to bless and show love to people. And then this wonderful thought here. Baal, the word means literally Lord or master. And it seems that the people had a servile fear of the living God. He was their Lord. He was their master. And what is God saying here? No longer will they have that servile fear. But what does God do? As he disciplines us, brings us to the wilderness, and begins to restore us to himself, and we see that he alone is the true God, we enter into a deeper relationship with him. No longer do we call him my master, but my husband, my beloved husband. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we see in the New Testament? This is the gospel message. You know, and by the way, some of the Baals, that's how we usually say it, the Baals that Israel pursued, you know, the worst was Molech. where the people of Israel offered their children through the fire. And then Satan himself is called Baal-zebub, Lord of the Flies. You want to get a good insight into human nature? Read that book. Watch the movie, the early one, the first one. You see humanity and the sinfulness of the heart. Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. Let me close with this. The Apostle John reminds us of how it is that we know what love is. If you do not truly know the salvation of God in Christ, then what you think is love is likely only a poor counterfeit, because the Apostle John in 1 John 4, and I close with this passage, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And I know I read this not too long ago in a sermon, but is this not the essence of what true love is? We learn to love one another. And what's that mean? We are patient like God is patient with Israel, like God has been patient with you, as you time and time again have turned from him and gone after other lovers. God has called you into the wilderness. He's blocked your path to the idols. But he has wooed you with his love and says, you're mine forever. Give up these things which do not satisfy. So help us, Heavenly Father. We thank you for these things and we rejoice. I know, Lord, not an easy message, but I pray one that we would take to heart. And now, Father, prepare our hearts as we come to the Lord's Supper, the tangible reminder, this sacrament that you've given to us, which teaches us of how great your love is, that you would send your only Son, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. On the back of your bulletin, you'll see our confession of sin, and this comes from 1 John, at least the first half of this. Here's what the apostle says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The supper of the Lord is for those who acknowledge their sin, who know that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who gave his life for your sin. You may be a member of another church. If you are a member of another church in good standing, you may take the Lord's Supper. If you are persistent in unrepentant sin, then it's advisable that you go before the Lord and seek to deal with this sin. And until then, we examine our hearts and we trust the Lord. But if you are knowing that you have been that unfaithful spouse to the living God, and you are broken because of it, and you hear the voice of the Lord through the passage that we read this morning, and he is calling you to himself, then come, partake of the supper of the Lord, and rejoice, for that which was lost is found. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd give us grace, and I pray now for your people as we together from the heart, confess our sins individually before you. Lord, it's hard to imagine how you could hear all these prayers. So, beloved, from the heart, acknowledge your sins in particular to the Lord, believing that they are forgiven and covered in the person of Christ. Father, thank you for hearing our prayer. Forgive us for our idolatry, our spiritual adultery. Take from our hearts and minds, from our mouths, the love of these things which have been illicit and unlawful, which have violated your law. Thank you, Father, for you are the God who's provided for us every good and perfect gift. Thank you for our skill, our talent, our ability to make money, our ability to do a wide range of things, O Lord. Thank you. For what we have that is good comes from you. So forgive us for our going after other things. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul gives the words of institution that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Lord took bread, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Take all of you and eat of it." After the supper, he took the cup, which was the third cup of redemption in the Passover meal. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant shed in my blood, shed for the remission of sins. Do this, take this, drink this in remembrance of me." And in this way, we do declare the Lord's death until he comes. Heavenly Father, we set apart these elements for the sacred use. May you calm our hearts and give us clear thoughts about how much you love us. And we pray, Father, that we would go from this place with great joy, knowing that you have given to us so great a salvation. Thank you for these common elements. They are set apart now for the sacred use. In the name of Christ, amen. The elders would come forward, please.